This is the Bible study. Pastor Rod's Wanitzer filling in temporarily the rest of this week for Roland Lettner out on a blessed vacation time with his family. We hope he's getting lots of R&R, and I look forward to having him back here on the Bible study next week. What a joy it is, though, to take a whole hour and talk with all of you worldwide listening here St. Louis area on 850 AM and worldwide at KFUO.org, and to share the great Word of God. And right now we're doing just a marvelous section of that. A lot of people's favorite book, including Martin Luther's Book of Romans. So we'd encourage you to be a part of that. You can call in with your questions or comments. St. Louis area people can call 314-821-0850. Worldwide, 800-730-2727, or you can email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Our guest today to help talk about Romans 5, verses 12 through 19, is the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, Pastor Curtis Dieterding. Welcome, Curtis, back to Bible study.
Thank you. It's good to be here.
How are things in Fergus Falls?
Very pleasant. You know, weather-wise, during the summer, you can't beat it up here because it stays pretty cool for the most part. And, of course, we're going to be moving into fall here pretty soon, and the temperatures are going to be dropping. But right now, we've just been really blessed, kind of holding in the low 80s, upper 70s. So it's really nice here right now, weather-wise. And I would have to say, spiritually speaking, too, you know, we continue to be blessed here at Trinity with God's Word and all that God brings to us to nourish us in our faith.
This is a time of year, Curtis, where, you know, congregations, especially their pastors, ramp up, you know, a lot of things, Bible study, confirmation class, adult instruction, all of that. You got that stuff going yet or just about to?
No, it's, yeah, this is the week, because when school starts, all of those things kick in, and a lot of excitement. It's always a joy for me at this time of the year, because we get to get back into the Word together, both with the young folks and also with adult Bible classes, and especially with the adult instruction classes, too, those who are interested in the Christian faith and possibly becoming members here at our church.
Now, enlighten us again, Curtis. Where is Fergus Falls?
Well, if you know where Fargo, North Dakota is, it's approximately 45 minutes to 50 minutes southeast going toward the Twin Cities in Minnesota.
Okay. So all of you listeners out there in that vicinity, if you're looking to explore the Bible or to be refreshed with what the Bible basically teaches. And, you know, Curtis, my experience has been that so many people just don't have much of a clue what the Bible really, really says. And, you know, they're somewhat cautious and guarded to not let anybody know that. But they so desperately want to, you know, understand. And so there's no better thing I know of than a well-done adult instruction class, and I'm sure you do an excellent job of that. You know, I always told people, my goal is to tell the truth only from the Word of God and to make it non-threatening as I can for everyone. Do you have that same outlook for adult instruction?
Well, you know, I have to share that my experience here in Fergus Falls has been I get people from the extremes. I get some folks that'll come to the class because they're wanting to discover what God's Word truly says and what that relationship with God's Word really means. And so they struggle to actually find books in the Bible because they just haven't read it very much, and they're just kind of fresh to them. You know, they just have either been away from it for so long, probably even since they were, you know, confirmed. Some have not been in church at all, and know what Jesus has done through conversations with other people. Believe that, but now want to grow in that Word. So that's one extreme. And on the other extreme, I have people that are, they'll go from church to church. They're looking for truth in what they're doing when they get here. They can tell me, they can quote to me pretty much the major portions of Scripture. They know all their way around. They know a lot of the doctrine. They know where the Lutherans are in comparison to other Christian churches. It's pretty amazing. I get quite a number of those people as well. So I get the seekers on the one side that are really knowledgeable concerning Scripture, and then I get those who have not really been in the Scripture hardly at all. And it always makes for an interesting class. You know, I'm always concerned that those who are just trying to start out, that aren't as mature spiritually in the Scripture, aren't scared away by those who seem to know it backwards and forwards. So it's really interesting, all the people that God brings to through my door here at Trinity, and it's always been a blessing and a challenge all at the same time.
As you were saying that, Curtis, it takes me back to, I think, the real dilemma of pastors, preachers, teachers of God's Word, because, you know, knowing that you might have some more advanced students and some, you know, just outright beginners and people in the middle, how do you keep them all engaged, you know? And that's a difficult thing because, you know, sometimes if you shoot for the middle, you lose both of them, both extremes, as you were saying it. So it's a thing that you kind of got to throw some spiritual food out there for both and hope you don't bore the advanced and go over the heads of the beginners. So it's a challenge, but a blessed one as well. So let's jump into a important portion of Romans chapter 5. And before we do that, Curtis, we'd ask you to bless us with some prayer, please.
Gracious God, we come calling you gracious because it is in Christ Jesus that we are lavished with your grace. We learn today from your word as we approach it that truly it is sin that has come into the world that has resulted in death. And of course, death is one of our major enemies in this life. It is our final enemy, actually. And it is one that our dear Savior faced. And we know that in our hearts and in our minds that he did that so that we could have life. We pray that you would help us to see that in spite of our sin, in spite of the condemnation that we are condemned to death in this world, that we do, through that death, have a portal to eternal life because of the death of your Son, our Savior Jesus. May you refresh us again on what that means for us as your word teaches us again through the power of your Holy Spirit about the new life that we have in your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Curtis, you used a word there that I just love, and it's a biblical word. I think you said something like that he has lavished this grace, this love upon us. And part of a men's Bible study in the congregation I attend, a crazy bunch of guys get up every Friday morning at 6:30 and study the Word of God. And we just started Ephesians, and he talks about that. I think in Ephesians 1 or 2 that, you know, this love of Jesus in the gospel has been lavished upon us. Wow, I love that word. That's a rich, powerful word, isn't it? Lavished. I mean, just wonderfully overflowing and uplifting. So thanks so much for that. The word of God that we want to look at today is from Romans 5, verses 12 through 19. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now, you know, in the whole layout of the book of Romans, and it is just a fascinating book because, you know, Paul always desires to go to Rome. And so he starts out, I'm saying to you, dear saints, you dear believers in Christ in Rome, and I'm going to kind of lay out the faith for you and answer this big question. You know, did God mess up with my people, the Jews? Has it been consistent in all times? And you know, as I like to address this topic, Curtis, I don't know if you had the privilege, as I did, to have Dr. Louis Brighton in any of your classes. I just love Dr. Brighton, and I had him for Romans, and I can remember him telling us that in his mind, the great bridge between the two testaments, the old and the new, is Romans chapter 4, where he unloads that, you know, we all have the same problem, which is sin, and we all have the same solution to that problem, which is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ for that sin. And that's given to us as a free gift by grace through faith. And so then in he begins this chapter 5 by saying, therefore, which I remember Dr. Brighton and the other wonderful exegetical teachers we had at the Sem would always say, hey, when you see that, you got to stop and ask, why do you put that therefore or thus in there? It means, you know, having understood everything I've said previous to this, now he talks about the blessings of that justification by faith. And Curtis, I don't know if you were listening yesterday, but we had a caller who said that a TV evangelist was teaching that justification by faith means that now a believer has his senses about him, has a right mind to see and act correctly in all cases. And so as we were talking to him about that, I asked him, you know, justification is a legal, it's a courtroom word. And I asked him, have you ever heard a verdict from a jury or a judge that would say, well, now you're thinking correctly, you know, now you're able to go on and live your life correctly? He said, no. And I said, well, that can't be it. It's a not guilty verdict after, you know, every human declares total guilt of their sin. And, you know, those that believe in Jesus are declared at the end of their trial not guilty. Not by anything they did, everything that Jesus has done for them. So then he gets into these blessings of being justified by that marvelous faith in Jesus Christ. And he begins here with, you know, we have peace with God, we have access to God, we have comfort, which will never disappoint us. You know, and then he kind of goes into these comparisons. And, you know, my good buddy, Dr. Mike Middendorf, who's written a brand new commentary on first 8 chapters of Romans for the Concordia Commentary Series. You know, he talks about how that the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, had this way of arguing from the minor to the major, you know, the minor thing, and then kind of at the end crescending with the major. But here in Romans 5, in the middle at least, from 6 on, Paul kind of flips that around and goes from the major to the minor. And we've got some of that here in our passage, verses 12 through 19, a contrast of epic proportions. That's what Dr. Middendorf likes to call it. Sure. And I think you gave us a snippet of that in your prayer, Curtis. What epic proportions and their contrast does Paul talk to us about here?
Well, you know, you have the contrast between sin and grace, and then you have the contrast between death and life, and you have the contrast between sinner and saint in the sense of what Christ has done through this, even though that particular one isn't as detailed. But it does talk about, because all of this does lead to that contrast as well. And then you have Adam and Jesus. So there's quite a number of them, actually, as you look at these verses here. And that's really an interesting point that you make, because it's in those contrasts that, you say you go from that which is, huge against us to those things that are not now any longer counted against us because of what Christ has done. And, of course, we know, too, that as we read these words, we know that Christ is also, and it doesn't clarify that here as much, but is our substitute in the sense that even his work, what he did as far as how he lived his life, was part of the covenant that God made with us, the promise that through this one Messiah, this one Christ, we would have reconciliation with him, because he would be the one who would not sin. He was the one who intentionally faced death that we might not be condemned eternally. So, I mean, there's a lot going on here, and we could probably be unpacking this for hours.
Yeah, you're so right there. This is really a chock full few verses of just one chapter of many books in the Bible, but a blessed one. Curtis, what kind of strikes me too, besides all that good stuff that you said, is the universality of what he wants to talk about here. We could say maybe in this continuing theme of contrast of large proportion, one man versus all. And, so many times today, people in our world, what they call postmodern times, want to say that, well, Rod and Curtis and some other Christians, you can believe this stuff if you want to, but you can't say that this applies to me and other people as well. We can pick and choose. And this section, Curtis, if I'm understanding it correctly, really attacks that position. It says, no, sin is universal, and much more significant is the universal salvation in this one man, Jesus Christ, for everybody. So there's one way to have your sin problem taken care of, and it's Jesus Christ.
Yes, verse 18, therefore as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. That is very universal in nature. And so we know that this act that Christ did, he didn't do it for a select number of people. He did it for everybody. The select numbers that will actually be saved are a result of what he was covering in chapter 4, like you said, that, this promise is only realized, this salvation is only received by those who realize it and understand it through faith. And so that was the same promise that was made to Abraham, as it talked about in chapter 4, the same promise made to all of the patriarchs, all of the people of the Old Testament, and it's those who clung to that promise that God will remain faithful to the task of sending a Savior, of a one who would bring them to a kingdom where there would be no threat of their enemies any longer, and that there would be freedom to live with God in peace forever. And of course, as much of the Jewish community in Jesus' day saw that as an earthly political kind of picture, we know now through the writings of those inspired by the power of the Holy Spirit that wrote us God's Word that indeed he's talking about the kingdom that's coming, and that Christ has established that through the work that he has done for us, and now we wait for the day when we will be brought into that kingdom as a result of faith that receives all that God has done for everyone in this world.
Curtis, let me ask you this as the preacher and teacher of God's Word that you are. What comfort and motivation and strength does knowing that what you're going to preach and teach about the good news of Jesus Christ as the Savior for all people, what power and strength and comfort does that give you to know that what you're going to preach and teach is not just for Lutherans, it's not just for Christians, it's not just for people living in Minnesota or America, but it's for all people?
You know, that is such a great question, because even pastors and other proclaimers of God's Word can start to lose sight of that fact, that there is power in the Word of God, you know, as you're preaching it, as you're proclaiming it, power that can change lives, not just here in this world, but for an eternity. And, you know, sometimes to try and keep at that level of thinking as you're studying, as you're preparing for sermons, can be hard, because you're trying to look at maybe a theme or a topic or whatever it is that you're preaching on, or whatever you're pulling from that particular passage. But to actually think of it in terms that this is constantly life-changing, maybe touching some people's lives for the very first time in their hearing, maybe unlike what they've ever heard before or ever got hold of before, understanding that faith even that much more to a level that indeed they are growing and being nurtured, those who already have the faith. So you've got all of that going on, but to be reminded that the power is in God's Word, that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God as a tool by which people are drawn to Him to receive these very gifts which He has given to everyone.
And although some people might try to exclude them from preaching law and gospel, you know, the law that they, like all of us, are guilty of breaking God's law, they're sinners, but at the same time, they are to be recipients of the great gift that Paul talks about here in our text of Jesus Christ and His forgiveness. And so magnificent that we don't have to worry about, you know, zeroing in on a select group of people, or, you know, fragmenting the audience that we're talking to even today worldwide. This applies to everybody. And so this isn't just isolated to Lutherans or to Christians or to certain ethnic groups. Jesus says, hey, I'm the universal Savior. I'm the guy for everybody. And my solution is that big, because the problem is that big.
You know, it's interesting, you know, this whole topic that we're talking about. It's like, this is for every person. I cannot quite remember the gentleman's name that was holding those women in Ohio, for example.
Castro was his last name, wasn't it?
Yes, and he took his life, as people will know from the news reports that have been going out. And I couldn't help but think, you know, was there anybody that was able to sit with him to talk about what he had done? Because it was so public. It was so huge. I mean, this was so big that I'm not sure where he felt he was going to be in relationship with God, if he even knew God, if he even heard of God or Christ. I remember one of the statements of the girls, and I understand that it comes from a heart from someone who's been under this man's control for a long time, but basically she said, you're going to burn in hell. Another statement by his son on national television, when he was asked, what would you have to say to your father? He goes, I have nothing to say to my father. These are hearts that have been very hardened against him, because, and rightly so, these were sins and crimes that are, you know, at a very high magnitude.
That music in the background says we have to take a little break here. Curtis, and I like where you're going. Let's come back and pick that up.
I'm inviting you to CFNA's golf benefit at Forest Park Wednesday, September 25th. Christian Friends of New Americans welcome refugees and immigrants and ensure that they are given the love and direction they need. You can help by registering for the golf benefit at cfna-stl.org or call 314-517-8513. Discounts are available for LCMS church workers.
If you're on Facebook, you know that it connects you with people, places, and things all around us. One of those connections is right here inside your radio. Worldwide KFUO has a Facebook page, and you're invited to like us on Facebook, as well as take a look at some of the things going on behind the scenes at the radio station. You'll find interesting and informative links, photos, and videos. We'll post upcoming events as well. Look us up. The address to the page is www.facebook.com/KFUO radio.
In times of economic uncertainty, it's smart to be part of a strong organization. Thrivent Financial for Lutherans has maintained an A++ superior rating, the first of 16 ratings from AM Best. This has happened continuously for 20 years through many turbulent economic ups and downs. It was reaffirmed in April of 2012. We are a faith-based membership organization that exists to serve our members. Our focus is helping you be wise with money and live generous lives. Our difference is our strength. Join us to experience the Thrivent Financial difference. To find a Thrivent Financial representative near you, call 314-783-4200. That's 314-783-4200. Ratings reflect Thrivent Financial's overall financial strength and claims paying ability, but do not apply to the investment performance of investment products. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
Live Thursday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss confession and absolution with Pastor Stephen Parks. We'll continue our series on the liturgy of baptism with Pastor Will Whedon. We'll talk with Dr. Peter Scare about Zacharias and Elizabeth, and we'll have Pastor Ted Giese review the movie Blue Jasmine.
Issues Etc., live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
Some refugees have been persecuted for their faith, and others know nothing about Christianity. Christian Friends of New Americans welcomes them in the name of Jesus Christ, helps them establish a new life through Bible studies, tutoring, health screenings, citizenship and ESL classes, and helps scholarship students attend LCMS schools. You can help refugees become part of our family. CFNA-STL.org.
Before departing Sweden for the G20 summit in Russia, President Barack Obama visited the Great Synagogue of Stockholm on the eve of the Jewish New Year.
Days such as this are a time of reflection, an occasion to consider not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with each other as human beings.
Obama is trying to rally the world to retaliate against Syrian President Bashar Assad for his alleged use of deadly gases against his people in the country's civil war. At the synagogue, he recalled how Swedish diplomat Raoul Wallenberg saved thousands of Jews during the Holocaust.
He was a Lutheran, and yet he risked his life to save Jews.
Without mentioning Syria, Obama said,
Wallenberg reminds us of our power when we choose not simply to bear witness, but also to act.
Wallenberg disappeared after his arrest by Soviet forces in 1945. His family wants Obama to seek answers about Wallenberg's fate during his visit to Russia this week. I'm Steve Coleman.
Welcome back to the Bible Study. Your host this week, temporarily filling in for Roland Lettner, Rod Zwanitzer. We're talking with Pastor Curtis Dieterding of Trinity Lutheran Church, Fergus Falls, Minnesota. And our text is Romans 5, 12 through 19. You can participate. You can call us anywhere in the world, 800-730-2727, or in the St. Louis area, 314-821-0850, or email us at kfuo@kfuo.org. Curtis, you took us in a really neat direction, wondering if someone took the time to share with, we looked it up here, Ariel Castro was the name of this man
right.
that kept those women in bondage and did terrible things to them for
right.
quite a long time, who just committed suicide.
Yeah, in fact, I took the privilege myself to look it up during the break.
And you know what I was wondering here, Curtis, because I really like that direction you were taking us, is the Apostle Paul, if he were able to witness to Mr. Castro, would he have had any comparison between himself and the terrible things that this man did? Paul have any right to talk about having as big a sin problem as Mr. Castro did?
Right, and that is my point. And the reason I was trying to bring in some of the aspects of what actually took place in this story, I was just pretty amazed that, she was basically telling him that, she spent 11 years in hell, she says, and she says, now your hell is just beginning. But she also went on to say, I will overcome all this that has happened. But then she makes this statement, but you will face hell for eternity. And then, it has to be statements like that it shook the core of his spirit, which has obviously been involved in a lot of evil against these girls. But he does, and this is from Headline News, a quote is from this trial. His quote is, I am truly sorry for what happened. To this day, I'm trying to answer my own questions. I don't know why. I hope they can find it in their hearts to forgive me. The reason that this caught my attention is when we read the scripture as Christian people, we know that we deal with our own sin as well. And so now we're hearing language that exclusively comes from, and I say exclusively in the sense that you don't hear a lot of this kind of language until things, get to this point. But things like, you're going to hell, or can you forgive me? When we start hearing words like forgive and hell, we know that we're dealing with some of the deeper spiritual emotion and matters within the cases. Now, I don't know where he ended up coming. I don't know if he had any conversation. But as we know, he took his life. Because that's where sin can bring us. It can bring us, and evil can bring us down into the very depths that maybe if the law has revealed to us just how worthless and how terrible and how nothing we are, you get to that point, there is no life left in you. And I know in my heart that because this man was at least admitting that what he did was wrong, he doesn't even know why he did it. We all know why he did it, because there is sin in the world, there is evil in the world, and we can get sucked into it very easily because our nature is sinful. But those are simple answers. Those are surface answers. We don't know what's deep inside. The question is, and this is why I'm telling all this, could this man be forgiven just like anyone else in this world, no matter how huge the atrocities were against mankind?
Well said, and maybe to rephrase it a little bit, Curtis, is there any sin that Mr. Castro could have done, or you and I did, that Jesus would not forgive?
That's the question.
Yeah, and is there any sin that Christ will not forgive?
Right.
And the answer that I get from Scripture, Curtis, is the only sin that he will not forgive is resisting the Holy Spirit and not allowing Jesus to forgive us all of our sins. Paul did atrocious sins, killing people just because they believed in the Messiah Jesus. And he talks about that, how, I'm the biggest sinner of all time. And so, if I would have had a chance to talk to Mr. Castro, that's what I would have told him. I had an amazing chance one time. It wasn't luck. It was the scenario that God put me in, and I have my clerical on in an emergency room, and a dear lady asked me if I would go in and talk with her brother, who had tried to commit suicide, and then the police were restraining him. They had tied him down to a wooden gurney, and he wouldn't talk with anybody, not even the police, not the doctors, the nurses, the hospital psychiatrist. And she asked me as a man of God if I'd go in there and talk to him, and I did. And it was an amazing event, Curtis. The Holy Spirit really came over me, And I did behavior that normally I would not do. I got down into his face, my face to his face, and I told him that I'd thought about suicidal thoughts myself, and I said it wasn't worth it. And you know, that the life that was given to you and to me was important to Jesus, and so important that Jesus suffered you know, the wrath of God, hell itself, and more on our behalf. And he was so taken in by that. And long story short, after about 20 minutes of sharing the gospel with him, I asked him if he would like to have Jesus as his Savior. And he told me, yeah. He told me, yeah. And I talked to him and told him that I'd like to come back and see him. And, of course, didn't get that blessed event because they wouldn't give out the names of that person. But, you know, it struck me at that, Curtis, and I'm glad you brought that up, that, you know, I know that the atrocities that this man did to these people and the rest of us here are just unfathomable to me. But we know they happen, and we know that the Lord Jesus suffered and died for those sins too, and is willing and able and wants to forgive them. I'm thinking of verse 15. Not as the trespass, thus also is the gracious gift. Indeed, if by the trespass of the one the many died, how much more did the grace of God and the undeserved gift in grace, which is of the one person, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? And you know what I would say? That means to everyone, you know, that will receive it. And so if Castro would have received, you know, Christ confessed those atrocities, asked Jesus to forgive him, what do you think Jesus would do?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, just by what we know from the Scripture, Christ forgives all sin.
Yeah.
And, you know, of course, you know, people all say, well, what if he planned that and all of that, and he planned his repentance? Well, that's a very dangerous path to go down for anyone if you're doing that sort of thing. But the point is, and forgiveness does not condone what happened. Forgiveness recognizes the one who has repented, that they know that what they have done is horrendous against neighbor, against God, whatever. So it's not a condoning of it, because the punishment for our sin is still going to be carried out. Maybe it would have come down to a death penalty. Maybe it would have come down to, you know, I know he had life in prison in 1,000 years or something like that. I can't remember exactly what the verdict ended up. But that's not the end of life for those who can repent and truly say, and he was at that point. That was the point I was making, is that you could hear it at least in the voice in the courtroom that he was sorry and he wanted forgiveness. We heard it in the voice. You and I will never know what was in the heart or the mind, or if he was just saying that to try and cover up a lot of what he has done,
yeah.
Which is absolutely impossible, because it was horrendous, really. But you're looking at this whole thing, and you have to ask yourself, wow, does God forgive that too? I mean, that was horrible.
Yeah,
and that is my point. That yes, even for something like that, Christ has died for us, that we might receive his forgiveness.
Curtis, we've got a caller on the line here. She's a listener that listens often there in Atlanta, Georgia. I think it's the same Jan. She's been patiently waiting on now to ask you a question about how the law applies from 2 Corinthians. Jan, thanks for listening again there at Atlanta. I haven't spoken with you in a while. You got a question for Pastor Dieterding.
I do, Pastor. Thank you for taking my call. You know, I think of the Office of the Keys, and I wouldn't want that responsibility where you forgive all the sins or retain them. That's a question that every Christian has to prayerfully contemplate. That said, I think we are called to not judge attitude, but behavior. And when we judge that, we do it against the norm and the rule of Scripture, which makes me think of Luther's prescription for preaching the law to all, especially impenitent sinners. And then those who are burdened, we preach gospel, because they feel like the grace isn't sufficient for their sin. And so when I look at 2 Corinthians 7, verses 10 and 11, there's the contrast, I think, between regret and remorse. What do you think, Pastor?
That's very interesting. Let me just read those verses. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. You know, it's in that what it's talking about. You know, there is a godly grief, there is a worldly grief, and of course, the godly grief is connected to God's law as it has convicted you, as you have known it. The other is worldly grief, where it's still using an instrument of God, which is the state, which points out that you have done wrong. But you can say, I'm sorry. You can say, that you hope somebody forgives you on the basis of the world, just to be right with your neighbor. But it's another thing to understand and to know in your heart and in your mind whether or not you're right with God, if you even know God. You know, so, is it a matter of just saving face in a worldly view, in a worldly standard? Or are we talking about truly understanding that God has condemned me, and that even though I'm condemned, as I repent of that, what I've done wrong against God, I can freely receive the grace that's there too. We should be grieving over our sins. You know, every sin. I don't care how small or how great we may think it is in our minds. Every sin is against God, has broken that relationship we have with Him and with one another. Those very good, verses that you've pulled out there, and I think it connects well. Thank you.
I think one other question. We also need to be aware that although the punishment of sin has been forgiven, the consequences of sin remain.
Exactly.
Because we live in a temporal environment. And just like God has put laws in place to maintain order in that cursed world that we are called to be part of, but not from. So, what do you think?
Very, very well said. Thank you, Jan.
Yeah, Jan, I was thinking of none other than King David, who after the Bathsheba affair, he says an amazing thing. That against you and you only, God, have I sinned. And, you know, he had sinned against a lot of human beings, all of his army, the commander. He'd sinned against the husband of Bathsheba, Uriah. He'd sinned against Bathsheba. But he says, my real problem is with God. And so he, you know, God does an amazing thing through the prophet Nathan. He exposes David as being the man who did all this, and David quickly repents. And notice that Nathan doesn't go through any analysis that we there whether David is sincere or not. He just instantly proclaims the absolution. And you know, when you said that it's really hard to execute the office of the keys, maybe Pastor Dieterding can speak about this, but for me, it really wasn't, because I never wanted to take any responsibility for trying to figure out whether the person was sincere in what they said. And to me, that's the whole thing, that we know a hypocrite is a person that inside holds something different than what their lips convey, and God's going to get those hypocrites. I always saw my job as just to be the ears, and when I heard it, I was quick to say, "Okay, if you sincerely repent, then I'm here to speak the good news to you." And my goodness, what a condemnation it would be if somebody really didn't want and believe in that salvation, that forgiveness that is spoken to them in the office of the keys. You know, we do know that I'm firmly believe that heaven would still be closed to that kind of a person. So, you know, the onus is not upon us to be the judge. Leave that to the Lord, and just speak for him, and then the relationship is between the two of them. We're just the servant in between.
Absolutely.
And you were talking about the only unforgivable sin, Luke 12, verses 8 through 10. Is the blasphemy believing that grace is not sufficient for you, or believing or not believing? And I'll hang up and listen.
What do you think, Curtis? Got us onto another.
If you talk about that you don't believe that grace is sufficient for you, then you have not fully heard the word that the Spirit is trying to bring to you in the Word of God. That's something that, you know, whoever knows that of somebody, you can continue to work with them and help them to understand that indeed grace is sufficient for any sin that we have committed, that when you repent of that sin, when you have grieved and sorrowed over that sin, that and that's not what brings you the forgiveness. It's just that is the response that we have as far as what the law has done to us, if we truly have been impacted fully by the law. The other thing is that, yeah, the sin against the Holy Spirit of just not believing, you know, we do know that you must have faith in Christ Jesus in order to be in the presence of God for an eternity. And so that is totally against, you know, we won't receive the very thing that Christ died for if you don't have faith and believe that. And so that's my answer to her question on those.
Aren't you really saying too here, Curtis, what we talked about at the beginning, that this universality of this passage, that we're all in this sin, you know, issue up to our and above our eyeballs, and we're all in that same dilemma. But we all have the same grace, this gracious gift, as Paul writes there, inspired of the Holy Spirit in verse 15. And how much more did that grace and undeserved gift overflow? And you started in your prayer with lavished upon us. So a person that wouldn't believe that would be sufficient for their sin, they're not understanding this undeserved gift of grace, this lavishing of forgiveness. And you know, what a joy it is to just preach and teach it like that, you know, that miserable sinners we are. And Paul would say, hey, I'm chief of sinners. But he believed that Jesus' gift of grace and mercy and forgiveness was lavishing to overcome that. And then he would say, you know, does that give me the right then to just live my life whatever I want? Heck no, he would say. Yeah. Absolutely not. So, you know, for somebody to turn down that grace, that's total unbelief, isn't it?
It is. And, you know, you mentioned Paul. There's a guy, too. I mean, he persecuted the Christian church itself for many years. And then when he was captured by God in God's word to him, you know, he could have easily just hung his head and moved on too. But those who truly are captured by the Word of God want to be in it, and want to continue to be in that Word, knowing that that Word helps us to grow from a life that we once lived, and it talks about that. You know, you no longer live in that life that desires and seeks sin for the sake of serving ourselves. But now you have been made new, that you have a new life in Christ. We no longer have that desire to want to sin to please self, but now we have the desire to want to live for God, to want to live according to His grace, His will, His law, His commands, so that we may continue to grow in that grace that we have. We know that we're not going to be perfect in that, as you were mentioning the televangelist earlier. That doesn't mean that you're not going to now go and not sin anymore, because you have an understanding that understands that you're not to sin anymore, and therefore you're not going to then. We all have that understanding that, you know, we don't want to sin, that we shouldn't be sinning, because that's what the law did to us in the first place, to show us that, well, you may think that you're not sinning, but you have, and you've even inherited that sin. And so there is only one man through which we can have our salvation, and that is the man Jesus Christ.
Speak to people that are listening worldwide here, Curtis, to this broadcast, that believe that maybe they're not quite the status to be a believer. And you know, we can think of three people that might be representative of them: Adam, King David, and the Apostle Paul.
Yeah, and I just, you know, it's Paul's words here, and we've got to remember that these words were put on paper through the power and the work of God in the life of St. Paul. So when we read this book of Romans, or we read any of the other letters that are in this Bible, any books that are in the Bible, we know that it is by God that these words were written for our good, for our relationship with Him, to understand what His will, what His purpose, His promise, His covenant is with us in our lives. So when we hear words like "and the free gift is not like the rest of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification." By the one man's trespass, there's death, but yet how much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?
Isn't that amazing stuff?
Earlier, it's for all men.
I love that. And you know, the many consequences where death reigned through Adam on, how much more this overflow of grace, back to this lavishing, this undeserved gift,
exactly,
will reign in life through this one Jesus Christ. You know, Pastor Curtis Dieterding, I've just enjoyed our time so much. We didn't get a chance to delve into typology and all that in detail, but I think we did it in roundabout ways. And I enjoyed the conversation so much. I hope you did. You know,
any time that we're sharing God's word, I always enjoy it. It's always a joy.
You know, and we get passionate about it, and we hope the passion connects with people throughout the world that are listening to us, that they can get into this lavishness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Pastor Curtis Dieterding, pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church, Fergus Falls, Minnesota, thanks for being a great friend of Worldwide KFUO and being with us today on the Bible study.
Absolutely. And the peace of the Lord be with you and all who are listening.
Thanks. And if you ever get the yearning, invite us up there to do a rally for Worldwide KFUO in your part of the woods. We'd love to do it. Meet the people up there, greet them, tell them a little bit about what the Lord is doing through Worldwide KFUO, and invite them to be a part of our team.
That sounds awesome. Let's see if we can get that to happen.
I'd love it, Curtis. God bless. Thanks for being on. Join us tomorrow when we'll continue our study of Romans 5. We're going to pick it up at verse 20 and run with it through the just two passages tomorrow, two verses, excuse me, 20 through 21. Join us here on the Bible study tomorrow on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Bible study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible study is heard weekdays on Worldwide KFUO, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.